And now, the preaching of the gospel with James Watkins.
It has been my observation, and I'm quite sure that you have noticed also, that most people place the emphasis upon material matters, the immediate responsibilities. Now, that's not to say that these are not important, for they are. As a matter of fact, in the faithful performance of duty, everyday activities, we represent Jesus Christ. It is required that we give diligence in the performance of our duty in this whole material world. But the problem is, men simply do not look beyond that which is immediate or material. And Paul made a statement about that, didn't he? We've noted it many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, they're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, is Paul saying there is a person in this world who cannot comprehend spiritual instruction? Why, certainly not. No. What Paul is saying is, those who give total concern and interest and expend their energies in things material, never giving consideration to the spiritual, cannot understand the love of God. They will not enter into a secure relationship with our Heavenly Father. They are concerned only with the immediate. And it's an interesting fact, and yet it's one that everyone understands, really. If the Lord delays His coming, we'll only be here for a short time when you really stop to think about it. No, I understand about youth, and seems like it takes forever for those things that we anticipate with joy to ever occur. I understand about that. But as my dad used to tell me, "Son, when you get older, it will seem that time speeds up. Oh, the days will fly." I didn't believe it at the time, but I know exactly what he was talking about. Our span of life upon this earth is very, very brief. Now, we all understand that. Hebrews 9, verse 27 makes the observation. It is appointed unto man once to die. We understand that. How long will I live upon this earth? Well, there is no way to determine that. It could be up to even 100 years, though not many people achieve that advanced age. But it could be. But then 100 years compared to eternity fades into insignificance. As a matter of fact, once you're on the upper end of that, it doesn't seem that you've been here very long. Where do we place the emphasis? I remember that Jesus said in that familiar passage in Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Think about it. That passage again, "It is appointed unto man once to die." Oh, and then the next statement, "And after this, the judgment." You see, we must all give an account of our relationship to God. What was I concerned with? Did I give consideration to things that are spiritual in nature? Did I ever come to understand who I really am? Not a physical being in the physical world primarily. No. But an immortal spirit possessed of free moral agency. And one day, each one of us will give account to God. Is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "So then each one of us shall be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or evil." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10. Now, and Paul also said, you remember, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in the day of judgment." Friends, we will all be there. And this life is very, very brief. And then when I think of it in a practical way, nothing in this world endures forever. Well, we understand that. The tools that we buy and use, they wear out. We either repair them, and ultimately we replace them. They simply do not endure. Same thing with the passing of the days in a man's life. There are but few. As a matter of fact, Job said, "Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Friends, he fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. He's like the grass that comes forth and is cut down. Job made that clear. Job chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. So life on this earth is very, very brief. and each responsible human being will give an account of his conduct in this life to God in the day of judgment. But what will be the basis of that judgment in the final analysis? Well, I remember that Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, these are the words of Christ. We've noted that many, many times. John chapter 16 at verse 14. "Every word in the last will and testament of God's Son is indeed a word of Christ validated by His shed blood." Oh, and this will be the basis of our judgment in the final analysis. That's correct. Well, then where should I place the emphasis? Friends, I need to realize that I am a spiritual being. Eternity lies before me. And nothing in this world is of infinite or permanent importance. Sure, it's important. We understand that. As we said, we're to be diligent in the performance of these things. But I must remember that I will account to God for how I have used them. You see, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. So everything here is supplied by our Heavenly Father for my happiness, my use, my well-being, my development, my advancement. But stop to think for a moment. I didn't bring it with me, and I won't take it when I go. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. So I need to use it in understanding the source, the origin of these matters that supply my physical well-being. And understand that none of this will endure. Oh, but you and I will live forever. Now, in light of this materialistic philosophy that we see in our world today, have you ever thought about the arguments that will be made in the day of judgment? Now, we're talking here possibly in a physical sense, though the Lord emphasizes the fact that men will argue in defense of their lives upon this earth. He makes that very clear. Now, how long the judgment will be? Sometimes people get the idea that, you know, the judgment the Bible talks about is a trial. We're going, No. The trial is going on right now. Right now. The judgment will be simply a formal pronouncement of sentence. Come or depart. But just think of the way people are going to consider this matter and the arguments that would be made in the day of judgment. Now, there are two classes of people in the general judgment that will be disappointed. One class will be those to whom the Lord will say, "I never knew you." You remember, of course, that statement in that familiar passage, Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now listen to it. "Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy that his teach in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name do many mighty works?" What's going on here? What is the Lord referring to in Matthew 7, 21 through 27? Oh, the general judgment. And there will be people there who will say, "Lord, we taught in your name. We built hospitals and healed the sick, and we fed the hungry and clothed the naked and housed the homeless. Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name." But he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So that's one class of people, and he alludes to part of the argumentation that will be made. Lord, here's what we did. But then there's another class of people that will be disappointed in the day of judgment. And that will be, of course, those people to whom the Lord will say, "I know you not." That statement would indicate an earlier or prior knowledge and acceptance. But at the point in time when the statement is made, something has happened. He does not recognize them. Matthew 25, you have a situation like that. There were 10 virgins, you remember, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Wait. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Oh, the wise made preparation. They carried oil in their vessels with their lamps. They don't intend to run out of oil. Now, the others are reasonably good folk. They're just not attentive to things that are important. They had their lamps full of oil, and that, you know, while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. Oh, but about midnight, the cry arose, "Behold the bridegroom," and those 10 virgins awoke. Hey, the lamps of the foolish are going out. And they said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Oh, they said, "Peradventure there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." But while they were gone, the bridegroom came. They later came and knocked, and they were told, "I know you not." They were not admitted into the marriage feast. But wait a minute. These are 10 virgins, right? On equal footing with the Lord. Accepted of it, right? They have a work to do, a responsibility to fulfill, right? 5 of them made preparation to do that, to fulfill the responsibilities, but 5 did not. So we're going to talk about these two classes of people, those to whom the Lord said, "I never knew you," and then those to whom the Lord will say, "I know you not." Let's look first at those to whom the Lord will say in the day of judgment, "I never knew you." Let's just take, for instance, the heathen. Oh, and I use that term in a biblical sense. That's not talking about a person void of understanding. No. It describes a person who has never heard or given any consideration at all to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never heard the gospel, or the gospel being preached in his area, he's just cut it out and turned it off. He's never been interested in it at all. Now, can you imagine the argument that he's going to make in the day of judgment? "Well, Lord, I never knew. I never heard. I didn't know about the salvation that you made available." Oh, his judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 7, "The Lord will come in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." He will what? He will render vengeance to them that know not God. Well, yes, but someone says, now here is a man who never heard it, and he just didn't know about it. He never received the information. Right. He's lost. Well, someone says, "That's not fair." What are you talking about fair? Life is not fair and unfair. Life is right and wrong, good and bad. And I need to give consideration to the fact that I am a responsible human being. And God Almighty, at great sacrifice, made provision for the salvation of my soul. Yes, but somebody says, "This man never heard about that." Right. Now, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To what end? Why should we do? Oh, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. You see, without faith, you can't call on the Lord for salvation. There's no way you can be saved, and faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So then, he commissioned the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Right. Paul said that was done. Colossians 1, verse 23. In the whole creation, it was made known. Now, friends, God is right where he's always been. Man has departed. Somewhere down the line, someone failed to inform his offspring of the grace of God, the hope of eternal life, through the good news of human redemption. No. God is not responsible for that. Man who knows nothing about the truth will, of course, stand in the judgment condemned. There's no question about it. Well, somebody says, though, preacher, that just doesn't... think with me for a moment. Just a few generations ago, smallpox wiped out entire villages. I mean, people died by the thousands with that dreaded disease of smallpox. Hey, we don't have many people dying of smallpox today, sometimes one or two in a remote area, you know. Oh, no. Why? Oh, we have a vaccine. We are vaccinated against the disease of smallpox. Why, sure. Well, those people back there, though, they died. Right. They didn't have the remedy. Friends, ignorance of the truth is no excuse. You see, man is in a fallen estate. There is only one means of human redemption. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9 at verse 22. That's the story of the Bible. That is the unmerited favor, the grace of God. He suffered terrible agony as he watched his son die on the cross. Why would he do that? Well, of course, it'd be useless unless it was necessary. Unless this is the only means of human redemption, then it would put our Father in a bad light. He let his son die uselessly? Oh, no. No, no. The only possibility of man's salvation is through the good news of human redemption. Romans 1 at verse 16. Somebody says, but I didn't know that. Those who died of smallpox didn't know about the remedy. But they died. The disease slew them. Sin separates from God. Friends, there is but one remedy for sin. But you can imagine, the heathen will argue, but I never knew. That's unfortunate. That's very, very sad. But the fact is that God made preparation for human redemption. If I don't know anything about the preparation, I'll suffer the consequences of my sinful life. That's the only way that I can stand justified before God through the blood of Christ. But then we'll have another class of people in the day of judgment. The infidel, for instance. Oh, he may plead his moral living. Yes, sir. I say, I treated my neighbor justly. I dealt honorably with my fellow man. As a matter of fact, I helped those about me who were in need. And, oh, that's great. I mean, that's fine. That makes for a good environment in this whole world. And we appreciate that. But that simply will not save you. You see, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Yes, but someone says, preacher, I don't see any evidence of the existence of God. That infidel can probably say, well, I mean, I lived in that old world. I didn't see any evidence of your existence. And open your eyes. Look in a mirror once in a while. If there is an image staring back at you, then you exist. Friend, if you exist, there's either a God or you've got a problem. I mean, a huge, unsolvable problem. Where did you come from? Oh, well, someone said, preacher, we just happened. This the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And it is a scientific fact that nothing begets nothing. There had to be something, or that image wouldn't be staring back at you. And then just think about it. The sun comes up every day, and the earth in its orbit about the sun. Oh, and the fertility of the soil, and the changing of the seasons. Oh, and the embedded coal in the earth, and the oil that provides for man's temperature and cold. I mean, on and on and on. God has prepared this world for occupants, eh? And he is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Imagine an infidel arguing in the day of judgment, well, I was a good person. I did. Well, friend, there's a lot of good people. As a matter of fact, we have a biblical example of that, do we not? Acts chapter 10, a fellow named Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, over from 100 to 600 soldiers. Oh, but this man was a devout man. Oh, the record says he feared God with all his house. He prayed to God always. He gave much alms to the people. Oh, well, somebody says, fine. Now, that's a great man. And surely when he dies, he's going to heaven. That doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven. No, that doesn't have anything to do with saving your soul. And we know that from the fact that the angel in the age of miracles told him at the ninth hour prayer, you go fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon the Tanner, which is by the seashore, down in Joppa. What? He'll tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. What do you mean? Tell him words whereby he be saved. He's a devout man. He fears God with all his house. He prays to God always. He gives much alms to the people. Right. Now, what he needs to do is hear the gospel. You see, Romans 1:16 and 17 tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, and that faith comes of hearing and hearing by the word of God. Right. And the infidel didn't believe that. Right. Well, then it wouldn't matter how good a person he may have been, how upright or how honorable he may have been. That has nothing to do with salvation. Oh, sure, that's commendable. And that's good. Makes for a better world. We understand that and we appreciate it. But that will not save the soul out of the question. You see, the Lord will have to say to that infidel, I never knew you. He never came into covenant relationship with his heavenly Father. Friend, that is a tragedy beyond description. But then there's the universalist also. The fellow who says, oh, but now Christ died for all men. Oh, there's no question about that. Yes, sir. He tasted death for every man. Oh, and that's marvelous. We attribute that to the unmerited favor, the grace of God, without cost. He did it when I was a sinner. He gladly gave his son to redeem my soul at a time when I gave no consideration to him at all. Yes, sir. Christ died for all men. But then most men are lost, you remember. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Oh, but narrow the gate and straitened, difficult the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Lord, you're telling me that most people are lost. Why, certainly. Oh, the universalist will say, but Christ died for everyone. Right. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that appeared bringing salvation to all men. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, that next word, however, is a pivotal point. Notice. For the grace of God that appeared bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Wait, what? The grace of God did what? It brought instruction to humanity. Oh, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works, through verse 14. How does the grace of God save? Through instruction. Yeah, that's what Paul said, isn't it? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Grace, that's God's part. Faith, that's man's part. Faith appropriates the benefits supplied by the grace of God. How does it do it? By doing what the Lord said. Following the instruction made available by the grace of God. Now, the universalist, he didn't give that consideration. Why? Christ died for all. He sure did. And just very few of those men will be saved. Most of them pay no attention to the instruction that God has provided. But then to them, the Lord will have to say, I never knew you. But then the lodge member also. Oh, yes, nothing wrong now with fraternal orders or activities in which men do great work. There are many such organizations, and they do a lot of fine work in alleviating suffering and feeding the hungry. That's commendable. That's but if a fraternal order, a lodge, suggests that within it there is found salvation for its membership, now, that's ungodly rank infidelity. You can't be saved in a lodge. No, no. Salvation is in Christ. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So salvation is in Christ, not in some fraternal order. Friends, I need to understand this. There are many fine people thus involved, and they have confidence in the wrong things. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can do that is through the study and understanding of His Word. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the Word of God. May God help us to read His Word more diligently.